Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Grace Church. It is so good to see all of you here today. Those joining us on live stream and Facebook Live, welcome. Glad you are a part of the service today. Why don't you turn to somebody sitting nearby and just tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Did you come with anticipation today? Are you coming with an expectation that God is going to manifest his presence in a wonderful way? I have, and I believe we will not be disappointed in what God has in store. Let me remind you very briefly of a couple of things. Don't forget Tuesday morning prayer right here in the sanctuary at 10 o'clock. And if you can come and be a part of that this Tuesday morning, we wholeheartedly invite you to make that part of your schedule. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, so put that on your radar. I'm sure you already have. It's not too late to buy a new Easter outfit and get ready. But it's not about, that's not all it's about. It's also about worshiping a resurrected Jesus, our Savior, the whole message of Christianity. So come next Sunday ready to worship, ready to celebrate Easter here at Grace Church. And then also I'm happy to announce that on April the 7th, everybody say April 7th, April 7th, will be our child dedication service in the morning service at 11 o'clock. So if you have a child to be dedicated to the Lord in that service, please contact the church office and we will get that lined up. And then finally, as we've been announcing, if you haven't already, navigate over to the website and sign up for Servant Keeper Online. That is our new giving platform. So if you've been giving on Easy Tithe, you need to transfer over to Servant Keeper Online very soon. And if you have any questions about that, you can see Sister Murphy. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Today is Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. That's the day that Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem and the crowd cried, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can we do that this morning? Give God a great shout of praise. Our greatest hallelujah, our greatest Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
than the depression that attacks me. Greater is He that is in me than the anxiety that plagues me. Greater is He that is in me than what is coming against my family. Remember today, Grace Church, that God is fighting for you. He is fighting for your family, for your kids. He wants you to overcome.
Pushing back the darkness, lighting up the kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Presence of the Lord, and I'm thankful for all the amazing things that God is doing, and I appreciate God being here today, and I certainly appreciate all of you being here today. As we've announced over the past couple of Sundays, as this is a tradition, if you will, a custom of Grace Church, we like to partake in communion before the Sunday before Easter. I know a lot of churches that do that on Easter Sunday. I don't believe it's an appropriate time to do communion because Easter Sunday we celebrate His resurrection. And so since we don't have church on Friday, we will have communion to thank Him and to love Him, to respect Him for the price He paid at Calvary. So while the ministry team is getting set up for the communion part of this, every time that the communion service comes around, I have to remind myself that communion is not for the perfect person. I'm not going to point a finger at anybody, but I just kind of grew up under the impression that you had to be virtually perfect to partake in communion, that there could be no sin in your life to partake in communion. I don't particularly find a biblical precedent for that after growing up and doing my own study. What Jesus did ask, as the world, especially Israel, the Jewish people, modern-day Jewish person, unless they're an Orthodox Jew,
probably don't know any more about the Bible, about Jesus, than most of the people in our country today. And if they have any knowledge, it's very limited. The Jews were instructed to pass that on to their children and their children's children and on and on. And somebody dropped the ball somewhere. When I study the Bible in reference to communion, the Bible does say to, Paul wrote, to examine yourself. And when you come to partake in communion, to examine yourself. And what I understand he is saying in large part is you don't come with an attitude. You don't come cocky. You don't come arrogant. You don't come treating it like it's no big deal. I want to say this in all due respect, and I do not mean to be humorous, but communion is not a mid-service snack to tide you over until lunch. I do know there are some religious entities that believe when you partake of communion, that when you partake of the wafer and then drink the fruit of the vine, that it literally becomes the flesh of Christ and the blood of Christ in your mouth. That doctrine is called, or that dogma is called, the doctrine of transubstantiation. And I certainly do not believe that's what happens. I believe it stays a wafer and it stays grape juice. Nothing happens to it. But the bottom line point that Jesus made when he broke bread with his disciples that night before his crucifixion, we call it the Last Supper, when he broke bread and gave it to them and then gave them wine to drink. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So of all the things that God has done in this world that's been forgotten, that the average person living in our society and culture today doesn't know. You ask people a book of the Bible and they don't know it. You ask them where a verse is, they've never heard it. Jesus asked that if you're going to forget everything I've ever said and done, don't forget the price I paid for you on Calvary. So he has asked us to partake in communion, to come very humble, to come respectful, treating it as he intended it to be treated. And we do it to remember what he did for us on Calvary. I know it's a cliche now, but we wouldn't be here. None of us would be here if it weren't for that one single event called Calvary. And had it not been for Calvary, if you were here, it wouldn't do you any good anyway. He made it possible for us to be here today to love him and thank him for forgiveness of sin, to love and thank him for washing away our sins and forgiving our sins and filling us with his Spirit. So when we have you come in just a moment, if you'd go ahead and stand if you would. When you come in just a moment to partake in communion, I'm asking that you all come humbly, thankful, reverent. While you're waiting to come to the front to receive the communion element, it's not a time for fellowship and joking and kidding and what have you. This is an atmosphere that we love, but it's an atmosphere that I respect and I regard it as such. I want us to pray right now. We'll pray again in a moment, but we're going to pray right now that the hand of God, the will of God, the purpose of God is accomplished in this part of our service. That God would direct our minds and our thoughts, that we would examine ourselves. If you need a moment to repent of your sin, do so. If you need a moment to adjust your attitude, do so. But I'm asking you to come humbly, thanking the Lord for what he's done for us. That is the word of God. Father, we love you today, and there's no language on earth that has the ability to express our gratitude, our love, our sincere feelings about that incredible sacrifice you made. You came for that one single purpose. We're thankful for all the miracles you've done, all the teachings that you taught. We're thankful for all of that. But first and foremost, we're thankful for your willingness to face that awful, horrible, nightmarish burden of crucifixion, and you did that so that we would not have to. Hence, we're here today. But you took it a step further. You died for our sin, then you forgave us of our sin, and then you filled us with your Spirit. For that we are eternally thankful. So today, Grace Church is a church full of gratitude, a church full of sincere thanks, a church full of deep reverence and respect for who is literally our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for coming. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name. Thank the Lord. While the musicians are playing softly, those of you to my left, your right, from the center aisle to my left, if you would exit towards that wall, you can pass by Brother Dave. The rest on this side, exit towards that wall, pass by Brother Ben. If you would return to your seat and hold your communion elements until we're all returned to our seats, we'll partake of communion together. Be prayerful. God bless you. In Jesus' name. Has everybody been served? Everybody's raise your hand if you haven't. We'll see to that. Thank you. Thank you so very much. If you'll take your communion element and turn the smaller side up to you, that's where the wafer is. Don't open the large end. Turn it over and open the smaller end. Everybody follow me? If you would, if you would open that and take out the wafer. Thank the Lord. God bless you folks today. I'm thankful to be here today in the love of God and the hands of God. Thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's partake of the bread together, shall we? So very much. In the name of Jesus, if you would open your communion element to the grape juice, let's partake together, shall we, in Jesus' name. This is a wonderful privilege to do this with the people of God. Let's thank the Lord today for his blessing, shall we? Let's thank him for his sacrifice. God, we love you today. God, we love you today in Jesus' name. We thank you for all that you've done, for all that you've given, in the beautiful, beautiful name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Our ushers will be coming through to pick up your empty communion element. Let's continue in our worship today. Let's praise the Lord from the bottom of our heart.
Oh, him again. Let's praise him again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Return to your seats. Remain standing. I'm up against the clock. We'll go as quickly as we can. Want to go right to my text this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. All of our guests that are here today, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And those of you watching on Facebook Live, live stream, thank you as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I preached to you last Sunday about praise, taking a little time to praise. I use a scripture setting where Jesus had the conversation with a woman at the well of Samaria. And they were talking about worship and what have you. And Jesus said that depending on attitude, first and foremost, but attitude and then knowing the truth, he said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. I want to piggyback on that message last Sunday today and reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And turn away from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 8, when thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I want to talk to you this morning, preach to you for a little while this morning about the real seeker. The real seeker. We've prayed. God bless you, and you may be seated. Throughout the Word of God, the Bible refers to what it's hard to identify, and I'll go into that in just a moment. But about the face of God, seeing the face of God. God said in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, to seek my face. It's a very intimate posture, is what the Bible is saying. It's a very sincere, truthful posture to seek the face of God. The psalmist said, God, when you said to seek my face, he said, my heart said unto me, my heart said unto thee, O God, thy face will I seek. There's something fascinating about the face. When we talk to each other, we generally look at each other in the eye. We look each other in the face, if you will. It is the face of a man, the face of a woman, which best reflects the character, the personality, or even the mood of that individual. It's not uncommon for us to say that he has a stern face. Sometimes people ask me, why are you mad all the time? I'm not. For the most part, I'm happy all the time. Well, I've heard the saying, if you're happy, tell your face about it. And I understand that principle. So do you. But we've heard people say that so-and-so has a stern face or they have a kind face. I've also come to learn that some have what I'll call biblically, a five-talent face. And others only have a one-talent face. You ever seen somebody you thought was real pretty or real handsome, and then you see another person? Not so much. They say beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. I've heard people comment about babies that is a face only a mother could love. We understand all the things, the little sayings and what have you about the face. But God said for us to seek his face. David said, God, when you told me to do that, my heart said that's what we're going to do. And that's what I want to see happen here today. I want somebody's heart to tell you it would be the best choice you could make in your life today is to seek the face of God. Some years ago, the Westminster Bookstore in Philadelphia carried a book entitled Seekers After God. A clergyman wrote to the bookstore and asked for a copy. He received the reply, no seekers after God in Philadelphia, try New York. You understand the application of that. So we're not here today just to generally seek God or to seek after God, but today I want everybody in this building, my desire is that everybody in this building will ultimately want to seek the face of God. In other words, to become more intimate in your relationship with God than you've ever been. In the text we just read, again, God encourages us to seek his face. It is when we seek the face of God that we see him in truth. We see him in truth. He sees us as we really are. When we seek the face of God, we seek him properly. It is when we see the face of God that we have hopes of entering into his most holy presence and finding those great treasures for which men of all ages and of all generations have searched. There are, of course, some theological problems associated with the idea of seeking the face of God. They should be cleared up first. If you have any questions about that, I'm going to make a statement about it. God is God. Amen. He is almighty. He is all-knowing. He is eternal. And he is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere at the same time. God is without beginning or ending of days. Not only is he beyond description in terms of my feeble words, but he is beyond imagination in terms of all mental processes of men. These finite minds of ours, stretched to the limit, cannot truly comprehend the nature, the character, the love, the power, and the purposes of God. In this sense, it should be understood that God is a spirit so different from that of which this material universe is made. So we grope vainly. We grope vainly to portray him. We cannot, in truth, find God through our own human efforts, but are dependent first and foremost on God finding us. Be it understood then that it was God who referred to himself in terms which men understand. We call these anthropomorphic terms, human or man's terms. The prophets used such terms when they preached to Israel. I use a term when I speak of the face of God. Probably the most used term of this nature is the hand of God, or the mouth of God, or the ears of God. We speak these in order to convey a message, certainly not in order to make men think, as some erroneous claim, that God has physical form which can be photographed or put on a canvas. As he presently exists, man cannot even look on the true face of God and live, for God so told Moses that on Mount Sinai. Yet it is true that in this text to Israel, God encouraged them and encourages us to seek his face. There's a message here of great importance, and I trust God's Spirit will help it burn into all of our hearts. It's not always easy to seek the face of God. At one time or another, most of us seek the attention of God. We seek his eye or his ear, if you will. We are desiring to know and to believe and to feel that God sees us and that God hears us. We may express this search in ritual prayer. We may express it in the superstitious observance of things considered lucky or even unlucky. Or we may express it through a backdoor search, as with the vile sinner who uses God's name in vain and thus begs God to show himself even in wrath. Some seekers do just that, trying like a naughty child to get God's attention in one way or another. Lend me your ear, O Lord, we say, believing full well that ours is a problem or a difficulty worthy of his attention. However, this is where the rub comes in. All we want is God's attention. We don't always want him. We just want him to look at us or to hear us. We really aren't interested in an audience with God. We don't want a heart-to-heart, face-to-face confrontation. We only want some attention, his ear for a moment, just to be reassured that there's something important going on and that we're a part of the scene. Of course, all of us would like to see the smile of God, to find his approval upon our lives or our requests. We're happy to find anyone who assures us of God's approval as we are. This explains the continuing popularity of false religions and false prophets and false preachers. Tell men and women God smiles on them solely because they are beautiful, because they are witty or intelligent. They are above and beyond the common, and they'll hear you right off. But tell them the truth. Tell them the truth that they are a sinner and lost without repentance, and they'll leave you standing where you are. America is programmed that way. Men want God's approval, God's smile, but they do not want his righteousness and his holiness. One hand is easy, the other hard. One is flattering, the other deflating. One is a lie, the other is truth. God doesn't smile on sin. God doesn't approve your waywardness, your backslidings, and your spiritual infidelities. And I'm not about to tell you here today that he does. You can't buy God's approval, not with all the gold on the earth. You can't earn his approval, not with all the so-called good works in the world. You can't flatter him into approval with lip praise and a form of worship or piety. Lots of people are trying it. Lots of people are prospering for a season, and they claim to have God's smile, his approval, but there aren't any shortcuts to God. You'll never really find him, never really know his smile or his approval until you wake up and seek him face to face. Any man, woman, of course, would like to have God's favor, God's grace or goodness. We'd like very much to walk around in public with the obvious and open sanction of God. Some people really do give money to churches, to charitable causes, to radio or TV preachers because they want God's favor. Other people set a very strict decorum for living. They avoid bad habits, bad places, bad friends, all because they seek God's favor, God's blessing, and God's grace upon their lives. Now, this may seem a bit strange, something of a surprise, but these people do not receive certain rewards for their efforts. Honesty with God is always the best policy. The honest businessman has a tremendous advantage in the marketplace. Charity and kindness bring natural and beautiful rewards to any life, as contrasted to the evil consequences of stinginess and meanness. A man faithful to his wife and to his family will in the normal course of life be rewarded in kind, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notwithstanding, such actions differ from seeking God's face. Such favors do not necessarily place men and women in favored or envied positions. Jesus clearly indicates that when he said, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You get the point. I'm going to move on today in my message. I talked to you about how to seek God wrong. I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about how to seek God right. How do you do this? How do you put it in perspective? First of all, by the accompanying passages of our text, the writer uses three imperatives, along with the one telling us to seek God's face. First of all, he said to humble yourself. Number two, he said to pray. And number three, he said to turn from your wicked ways. Humble yourselves. I want to tell you here, everybody listen. I know we're not shouting and running the aisles like we were last Sunday. But this is a follow-up. We praised him last Sunday. Today I want everyone to seek the face of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. He said to humble yourself. It's a whole lot better when you humble yourself rather than have God do it. God knows how, but he prefers you do it. Use your knowledge. Use your experience. Humble yourself. Number two, you pray. And number three, you turn from your wicked ways. You repent. Whatever sin you're doing, quit it. These are prerequisites to the search, God said in Chronicles 7:14. These are guidelines which keep any man or woman on track. The humble, praying, repentant man cannot be like an Old Testament Balaam or an Old Testament Samson. Such a man looks first at the character of God. This is looking into the face of God, seeking the face of God. A man looks first at the character of God, the heart of God, the will and purpose of God. Only then does he manifest God's approval and favor and power. You humble yourself, you pray, you turn from your wicked ways, and then you look first for the character of God, the heart of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, and then you can manifest God's approval and favor. We find God speaking to Isaiah about the right way to seek the face of God. Isaiah looking ahead to that which would be fulfilled by the return of captives in a generation that was not yet, he was not yet writing to or even living. Those who were to be a part of that tremendous miracle when Cyrus would release them from captivity in Babylon and to allow them to come home. He's prophesying to a group of people way off in the future in what I'm about to read. They were taken captive into Babylon and wanted to return home back to Israel. He said in Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek ye the Lord. Notice the next words. He told Israel to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm pleading with somebody today. Before you leave here to take a little time and to seek the face of the Lord, there's people here today who's enjoying all the lifestyle of Babylon or backsliding, backslidden, away from God. Isaiah said to seek him while he may be found, that there will come a time when you may seek him, but he will not be found of you. Let's pray right now. God, in the name of Jesus, we need you so desperately right now. We need your direction. We need the voice of God to be heard. And I pray today that this congregation of people sitting in this room right now will not just hear the words coming out of the mouth of a man, but that they'll hear words coming from the mouth of God. Help us to have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The great prophet promises forgiveness for those who come with a positive expectancy and for those who come with an assured certainty that God responds to these conditions. So it is imperative today, everybody in the building, that we seek the Lord with an intense priority. The language of the text says seek. That means actively. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That means urgently. So God's instruction to all of us today, if I could go into it, I did with the adult Bible class just a little bit this morning. If I could go into the urgency of the hour we live in here, you could understand my burden. And Lord willing, we may do that Wednesday night. It's time to seek him actively and urgently. Taken together, Isaiah is saying, seek the Lord with an intense priority. That priority that involves an urgency and an activity. The activity is in the words, seek the Lord. And the urgency is in the words, while he may be found. There's an irresistible implication in these words, which he may be found, and while he is near. The irresistible implication is that there are times when he may not be found. And there are chasms that we may not cross sometimes in our life. There may be chasms, excuse me, that we may have to cross in our lives because he is not near. The truth is, if God is God, he is not always equally accessible. It is a myth that says that God is always equally accessible. This passage says no. It says seek him while he may be found. I may be preaching to one person here today, and that's okay. But there's somebody here today that needs to hear the word of God. Seek him while he's near. The Lord is more likely to be found now than at any future time. We can foretell neither what nor where we shall be tomorrow. There's people here today that used to sit in a church service every Sunday and you used to worship God, you used to love God, but today you're not at that place anymore. At some point you moved. Sin, we don't understand it. We don't grasp this. But sin is like the descent of a hill. It's easy, but every step we take increases our difficulty to return. Sin is like a river in its course. The longer it runs, it wears a deeper channel. And the farther from the fountain, it swells in volume and it acquires a greater strength. Sin is like a tree in its progress. The longer it grows, it spreads its roots the wider, grows taller, grows thicker, until the sapling, which once an infant's arm could break, now raises its head aloft, defiant of the stormy wind. Sin in its habits becomes stronger every day. The heart grows harder and harder. The conscience grows duller. The distance between God and the soul grows greater. And like a rock hurled from a mountain's top, the farther we descend, we go down and down and down with greater and greater rapidity. And it makes it more and more challenging to make a return back to the place that you once were. Somebody here today, in the name of God, hear what the word of God is proclaiming to you. The very meaning of biblical revelation means this, that God is found when he desires to be found, when he discloses himself because he is God. If you don't believe God can hide himself, ask Israel about it. He has been hidden from them for 2,000 years. The very meaning of biblical revelation means that when God is found, it's only because he desires to be found. It was the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, who wrote, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Jesus told the Jewish people, and they turned a deaf ear and a blinded eye to him. He said, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." The Jews have lived there for 2,000 years. The Lord is not always equally accessible. Remember, they sought him. The Jews have gone through numerous times where they sought him and could not find him. They spent close to 400 years in the nation of Israel in the book between Exodus, Genesis, and Exodus. It was not until the last few years that he chose to hear their prayer. They lived over 300 years with their God in silence and with their God not being able to be found. Same is true of the 70 years they spent in Babylon. Same is true of the 2,000 years I've just referenced. When Titus overthrew Jerusalem in 70 AD, God made a departure from the Jewish nation. Yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. And he will not return again unto them until the Battle of Armageddon following the tribulation period. You listen to me. God has the privilege and the prerogative to turn a deaf ear to anybody he chooses. So that's why it is imperative for everybody here today to find him. To find him while he may be found. Noah built an amazing ark and preached for over 100 years for everybody that would to get in it. Nobody did. Nobody. But when the rain started falling, they all started crying out and wanting in the ark. God turned it. I want everybody to understand. Let me say that again in case you didn't hear it. We think sometimes that God is some kind of a cosmic house dog that lies around waiting for you or me to whistle, and he'll come to our bidding. Or some kind of servile assistant who is in and out of the room when you beckon for him or her, and he or she comes. But I correct that myth today. He is God, the maker of heaven and earth, and we had better hear the word and seek him while he may be found, and call on him while he is near. The story of the Great Awakening, it happened in England. I'm talking about the Great Spiritual Awakening. The story of that is awesome. It came to America. In 1740, in colonial America, the thing that characterized that movement more than anything else was the urgency that seized all of those who chose to become a part of it. There was a man whose name was Nathan Coe, who wrote of his experience on October the 23rd, 1740. He wrote at 9 a.m. He said a rider came by saying, "Whitefield will preach at 10 a.m. in Middleton." Nathan Coe said, "I dropped the implements in the field. I left my plow in the furrow. I ran with all my might back to my house
and told my wife that 12 miles from here, Whitefield is preaching an hour from now. I ran breathlessly to get my horse out of the pasture. I saddled it and we rode double until the hearth was frothing with lather. Then I got off the horse and let my wife ride alone while I ran behind the horse until I thought my heart would burst. I rode a little while longer, and then we rested the horse until we came to the forks in the road. He said, I saw a cloud of mist rising over the river, but it was not fog. As we got closer, we saw a great herd of horses coming from all over Connecticut to the place where Whitefield was going to preach. We gathered there with that great cloud of dust, dust on the horses, dust on the clothes, dust on the house. But no man minded, for they wanted to hear the great preacher preach. That morning he said, I was converted. It was out of a sense of urgency. If I don't do it today, I may not have tomorrow. Stand with me. We have a wonderful church, good crowds, unified fellowship, and all of that is worth it. It's wonderful. We have a biblical pulpit, and that is wonderful. We have praise-oriented music, and that is wonderful. We have outreach, and that is wonderful. But one thing that we are missing is the intensity of the urgency that characterizes this text. We in unity must be baptized in urgency. Evangelism, baptized in urgency in worship, baptized in urgency. Finally, let's not forget, seeking God's face is revolutionary. Things truly change when we seek God's face. They do not merely appear to change. They do not just seem to change. They do change. Look at all the wonderful promises associated with this text alone. God promised that if we will seek His face, that we would hear from heaven, because He is in heaven. He will forgive our sin because He can. He will heal our land because He hears. He will help. He will heal. He said, I will. He didn't say I might. He didn't say I should or I would. He said, I will do this. This is God. For many of us caught up in our anxieties, our worries, our fears, our difficulties, heaven seems but a dream. Some far off place out yonder beyond our reach. Not so. Our God will hear from heaven. From His very throne, He will hear. If we would only seek His face. No matter what that sin is, God will forgive it if we will seek His face. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Oh, the glorious sound of the word, forgiveness. What beauty, what loveliness, what joy to be forgiven. The guilt is gone, the fear is cast out. We have peace once more, and it can be yours today if you would but seek Him. The Father desires such to seek Him. Seek His face. So I close with this reminder. Ours is a troubled land, but God can heal. Ours is a sick world, but God can heal. Ours is an ailing church, but God can heal. God can if we can. God will if we will. Grace Church, the face of God, there only is our hope. God's face, let us seek Him now in truth, and He only can speak, and it will be done. He only is our trust, and He only is our hope. Would you come? Would you follow the pattern of Mr. Coe? I don't care who's looking. I don't care who's around me. I've got to be sure I'm right with God before I leave. Go ahead and stay put where you are. Don't pursue this. Don't pursue this. There'll come a time when you'll give everything you own, everything you have, to have this one single moment by. Yes, you will. As they begin to sing, everybody, if you feel too, would you lift your hands heavenward and let's begin to seek after the Lord. Let's begin to seek after the Lord today. Everybody, as they sing, would you seek after the Lord? If you chose not to come, would you pray in the pew where you stand or sit? Would you open your heart to the Lord? Would you let the tears stream? Would you let God have His way in your life right now? Come on, somebody. Seek Him while He may be found. In the name of Jesus, seek Him.
This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread.